It's so wonderful when you think upon him. You know, I've taken some time now in the last few days just thinking upon him. I think so often we want to do these little mental exercises and we think we've got to do this and read this and do that and have a 10-point plan. And you know what? I don't know. God kind of sometimes just rearranges that little plan of ours very quickly. The Bible's very clear. It says that many are the plans in the man's heart, but it's God's purpose for that man that will prevail. So God's purpose is what we're after. As a church, we're after the purpose of God. We're after what pleases this king. You know, what is the thing that makes him stand up? What is the thing that made him stand up and Stephen saw him while he's being stoned, while he's dying? What is the thing that made this king stand up? And I want to ad lib a little bit, but I think he was applauding him. You know, because he's going to say one day to us, well, good and well, my faithful servant. Wonderful. Wonderful. That's all I want him to say to me. I don't want him to say, well done, my good and faithful pastor. I don't want him to say, well done, my good and faithful husband or dad even. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want him to say. When I see him face to face. Right now, the Bible says we see him in part. We prophesy in part. We see glimpses of him. Creation. We've been driving, like, we're telling our kids everywhere we were driving. We're like in three different, you know, felt like countries, you know, when you drive out through the Karoo and you get into the Free State. And then you just come over that escarpment into Natal, KwaZulu-Natal, and everything is just green. It's 50 shades of green. You know? It's like everybody's laughing because you all watched that movie and read that book. Hey, yeah. You know the connotation. So this morning, I felt end of last year something that the Lord laid on my heart for this specific congregation, for Joshua and Otsaren. Something that I believe he's stirring and he's unpacking systematically for me how that's going to look and how it's going to operate and work and things like that. But right now, I want to kick off this year by looking at a portion of scripture which we most probably are going to look at a few times in this year. It's one of my favorite portions of scripture, actually. It's in my favorite book in the Bible. And the whole Bible is wonderful, but the book of Ephesians has just got something. If you ever struggle with your image, seriously, just go read that first chapter. And you realize that you are in Christ, because that's the most important thing that you need to realize. But this morning, I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4. So, Phil, if we can put that up. We're going to read about 16 verses, but we're going to literally look at one. Phil, is there any way we can get it in ESV? Sorry. Can you do that right now? If you can't, it's fine. Sorry, I should have said. I know the NIV is the nearly infallible version, but I like the ESV. Here we go. Technology, don't you love it? I therefore, Paul writing this, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Right off the bat, Paul says there is a calling that God's called you to, and you need to walk worthy of it. And he says, this is how you do it. This is how you walk, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And here's the verse I want us to look at. He starts with this connection. He's using the word but. It's a connecting word. So if that word but or therefore is there, you've got to ask yourself, wherefore is therefore there? Okay. Why is there that but? Because there's something that preceded, but he's also continuing in the next few verses explaining how you maintain that unity. In actual fact, I want to put a heading right here and call it Church Growth 101. That's really what I want to show you. I want to show you the plan of God, how he wants his church to grow. Healthy things grow. Do you agree with me? This church should grow. Do you agree with me? Some of us would say, can we just stay small? No, unfortunately, healthy things will grow. I want my kids to stay small, but it's kind of just weird if I'm going to keep them in diapers and they're 26 years old. Okay. 26. Okay. So they need to grow. And I need to prepare my daughters one day for a husband. There's something that there's a preparation. There's something that we do. And you'll see the last verse says that the church is blessed. That the church will grow. This is the reason why. So look at this. But grace, say with me, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore I say, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So Jesus in the ascension gave gifts. Jesus needed to ascend and go to the Father for one big reason, to give gifts. Okay. In saying he ascended, that what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Okay. Not going to look at that right now. We know that's about him dying. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, this we call the fivefold ministry. Some say it's just fourfold, some say it's fivefold. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Why? To equip the saints. You see, it's not about having a super apostle or a super teacher and a super pastor. I can maintain this church to a certain point and do certain things within my own strength and my capabilities. But beyond that, I can't. Beyond that, I will fail. And if I start doing what John needs to do, I can't. I'm looking for, if anybody of those of the medical profession, I'm looking for one of those big, you know, not the skeletons. We're looking for the whole body. If you can get one, I want to put it out here so you can look at the body parts. And yes, there's a bum as well. Sometimes you feel like the bum in that. Okay. I'm not going to use the medical terms or anything like that. Okay. Sometimes you feel like that within the body of Christ. But each part has got a specific job to do. Ask any doctor. When you go, you usually ask them, there's a part of your body that's not working. If you have a cold, your nose is not working properly, which affects your chest, which affects everything else, your eyes and everything. So the problem is that if one part is not working well, the rest of the body suffers. And that's exactly what he's saying there. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. There's something that God wants to happen. This body needs to grow up. This body needs to be built up. Okay. I tell we all, say all, not just one of us, not just three of us, not just Eka, my Macy, and my AC. No, no, no. Every single one of us. If you're a born again Christian, you are part of that all. That all attain to the unity of the faith that he just spoke about in the first six verses, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's that measure thing. We look at that word just now, what it means, the measure. God measures something off for us so that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. That's the one thing. So you need to see the maturity. You need to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Okay. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, and this is the bit that I want us to look at this year, when each part is working properly. Another translation says, as each part does its bit. Every single part is vital to the body. Otherwise, something else must overcompensate to do something. Where each part is working properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body needs to grow. And I think a lot has been said about church growth in the past, and there's a lot of books on this. But I want us to look and see the way that God is looking at church growth. God's plan for church growth. Not so much in numbers, because I think we usually, when we think growth, we think numbers. I've definitely grown in numbers over the Christmas period, you know, from a 38 to a 40. It's definitely growing in numbers. Okay. But in every increasing spiritual maturity of the members, that's really what the idea is behind growth. There's a depth, there's a maturity about us. That people look at us and they go, what is that that you have? You're different. There's something different about you. So like I said, I would subtitle this part as Church Growth 101. And may God grant us, Joshi and Otsaran, to complete this course on church growth with flying colors. That we will learn as a church what it means to be mature, to grow up. You know, it's not lekker when people say, hey, grow up, man. It's not nice. But sometimes we need to grow up. If you want to hear a grow up preach, please listen to Thomas's preach. He preached the last two, four Sundays ago. It's on the website. Go listen to it, please. I want to advise you to go and download it and listen to it. It's one of those preachers where he didn't say it, but it's the truth. He's speaking the truth in love. And it's one of those, just grow up. We need to grow up. Don't be so easily offended with one another. Because why? We maintain this unity in the bond of peace with one another. So let's unpack this verse a little bit in verse 7. If you can put that verse 7 up there, please. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You can leave it up there, Phil. Thanks. The word but is the idea is, like I said, on the other hand, there's something that it's connecting. It's a conjunction which actually implies a contrast. At the same time, it also refers us back to that which has gone before. In other words, the things that Paul has said. He says, you've got to look at the things that I've already written. Paul is still expounding how we are to preserve the unity and the bond of peace. That's what he is basically doing. He says, but I'm going to teach you quickly how to do that. This is what the church needs to look like to be able to have that. He uses this, and basically it's a call to unity. It's not a call to uniformity. God has never called us to be uniform. Uniformity implies a little sausage machine. Tick, 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 tick. Everybody looks like the pastor, talks like the pastor, does like the pastor. And we're all the same. talk the same, do the same. You know what that is? That's a bunch of sausages together. That's not a body. If we're all the same, I tell you right now, that would be pretty boring. I wouldn't want to come to this church if we were all the same. If we were doing the same stuff, all the same gift, all the same everything. It's like a bunch of thumbs that are hanging out together and having thumb meetings. That's it. But there's a diversity that God wants. There's a multitude that He talks about. There's a Joseph's multicolored coat that He talks about. Every tribe, every nation, that's what He's talking about. So we kind of sometimes think that we all need to do the same and talk the same and everything. He is not calling for the body of Christ to be absolutely identical in every single respect with no differences at all. Unity is indeed oneness and harmony. In music, you get harmonizing. If you harmonize, you sing together. But it is not the sameness in all cases and at all times without variation. God wants variation within the body. And we will look at all these gifts in the next few months. We will actually unpack each one of them. There's four instances in the Bible that God specifically almost spends a whole chapter just on gifts. Do you all know where they are? Do you even know that there were that many? Some people see these and they think, oh, that's for a certain elect group. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. There's so many. Each one of us is what He uses. Each one of us is the word that He uses. At first, this statement seems to shatter, you know, all the things that He was saying before. But he's actually coming back to a point here. He's like, you see, all believers are one in Christ. You see, we think, oh, well, each one of us, we all need to look exactly. No. He's saying we're all one in Christ. We're all equal. There's no one different within Christ, but the variation of the gift that God has placed upon you is different. The gift makeup, if you will. We are all one in respect to our salvation and relationship to God. We are all His children. But even though we are all of one family, we are not identical. And this is the very point that Paul is stressing here. My family is very different. We are a diverse family. And I don't want, you know, and sometimes we wonder, you know, even within your families, you wonder, my kids that are born of me, are they nurtured like that? Or is this nature, you know? We talk about that often. And I look at my kids and there's a lot of nature of who their parents were, but there's a lot of nurture within them as well, of the things that Deborah Ann and myself will do. And I can talk like that because I did adopt children, but it's even within your own family, you look at the diversity and we celebrate that within that family. Husbands and wives, what was the very thing that attracted you to one another is your diversity. Is that you were opposites. You're very opposite because the one is supplementing the other. And that's family. But now within the family of God, the greater, this church, every single one, as I look across this hall, every single one of you are different to one another. And that's the way that God wants it. And that's what Paul is stressing when he says, as each one of us. He says, Jews and Gentiles were coming together in one body. One new man, but still composed of different individuals. We are different ethnic, different economically. In all aspects, we're very different. But the one thing that binds us together is our salvation. It's Christ. That's the commonality. Paul introduces this diversity within the background of unity. He brings it in. He says, that's what the church should look like. As believers, We are essentially one, but in many respects we differ. We must keep these two principles constantly in mind. We are one, but we are different. We are one, but we're different. So I cannot impose sometimes things on you the way that I do something, maybe. The way that I see something. Because the Lord might be speaking to you in a different way. We've all got to come back to Christ, centered around the Word. I'm not talking about a new revelation. I'm talking about centered around the Word. See, this diversity does not destroy the unity. And conversely, the unity does not do away with the diversity. We have to have that. Each one of us. It refers to each one separately. It refers to, if I look at you and I name your name, that's what Paul was doing. Each one of you separately. Individual members. Individually, God looks at you. I know God looks at a congregation like this. I know He does. But His eyes are going to and fro the earth as well, to looking for individuals, looking for individual men and women that will stand up. As a church, He'll take us somewhere. As a global church, as Josh Jean in a whole, as 24 congregations, we're moving together as in unity. I mean, we're 4,500 people. Some of you will never meet half of these people. But we're moving together. But yeah, there's something of that as well. But then there's that individuality that the Lord is really looking for. Looking at you, each one of you. The next part, I actually want to read this quickly. Somebody wrote this. He says, a striking statement. This whole verse, it's a very striking statement because it means that every single individual in the body of Christ has a specific spiritual gift. Think about it quickly. Do you know what your spiritual gift is or gifts are? Are you sure that you're ministering your spiritual gift in the body of Christ? Are you using it? And this is where the heads are kind of going and don't want to look at me right now. I'm going, oh, been neglecting it. See, there's a difference between natural abilities and spiritual gifts. Spiritual gift is a sovereign, given, supernatural ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that other believers are edified and Christ is glorified. We all have natural abilities. Some of you have studied in those areas because you have natural abilities, but there's gifts that God has placed upon you. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace. Paul explains this. He says that the reason unity and diversity can coexist in one body is because the Lord Jesus Himself is the head of that body. And as such, He is the giver of the variety of gifts which are enjoyed by the church as a whole and by every single member in particular. The head decides. So, let me tell you this little story quickly. I wanted to bring some cake here and ask some of the kids to leave like a quarter of that cake there. If I ask two kids to come and cut that cake, one can cut the cake and the other one can choose. Do you think the one that's cutting will make sure that he's dead center in the half of that thing? Hey? Are you sure? Okay. We're all sure. We've all done that most probably. Your mom says there's a piece of cake, divide it. You divide it, you choose. So you make sure that if I'm going to cut this cake, I'm going to cut it in half. I'm going to cut it perfectly. See, the thing is, Jesus cuts the cake. He's the one that decides how big that slice of cake is going to be. He decided what Marshall's going to have. But we look around within the church and we moan. And we're like, whoa, yo, you know, John's got more than me. He's got a bigger piece of cake. John didn't choose that. God gave it to him. But God gave that to you as well. It's all grace. You see, the word that's used here, grace, is not saving grace, but enabling grace. God gives you the ability to be able to do what He gives you to do. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says that He has prepared us for good works so that we might walk in it. What are those good works? What are those things that God has prepared for me? Stop looking over your shoulder at somebody else's ministry and wishing that you had their ministry. And get jealous. Why am I not an elder yet? I don't know why you want to be an elder. Because I don't know if you understand what it means to be an elder. You die to yourself. You don't have time. You do everything for the people. There's no hours. There's not a 9-to-5 job that I have. But God has graced me to do that for this season. He decides how this cake is cut. He decides what is allocated to you and to me. He decides that. Man recognizes it. You can see certain things. And I will be calling some of you in this year. Most of you, actually. And we were talking about these things. Because each one of you have a part to play. Now, this is a dangerous preach. Because you might not all come back next week. I've also heard that it says, you know, I've got to do the job then. Yes. It's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. It doesn't say equipping the pastor so he can do everything. Why do I do what I do? Because God's equipped me. He's given me grace. I was here 7:30 this morning packing out stuff. Why? Because I must? Because I get paid to do it? They don't pay me enough to do it. I do it because Jesus is King. And I've realized that I'm dead. I've realized I'm here to serve you. And that's the way God wants it. Because He has allotted that portion that way. He's cut the cake. So I can't moan. I need to start using that piece that He's given me. That portion. That gift that He's placed upon me. That is what I need to walk in. Each one of us. So that's the important thing that we need to realize. He's the one. We can't be envious of others. Within the unity of the body, each member has a distinctive service to render for the effective functioning of the whole body. The ability to perform the service is due to the grace given by Jesus. And now I want to look at this word, Christ's gift, the last bit there. What does it mean? And like I said to you, there's four portions in scripture that gifts have been are mentioned. The first one would be in Romans. Okay? The first one would be in Romans chapter 12. Then we will have in 1 Corinthians, we will have a section. 1 Corinthians 12. Then Ephesians 4 and then 1 Peter 4. Okay. 2 12s and 2 fours. Easy to remember. Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, and Peter. Those are the ones that you need to remember. So this gift, this word gift, comes from the word Doria. Dori. If your name's Dori, it means gift. Doria. And it refers to a free gift. And it also refers to the character of the giver. How gracious He is. Okay, so this gift, Christ's gift is He is a gracious King that gives gifts. Doria describes that which is given or transferred freely by one person to another. It is something bestowed freely without price or compensation. You see, you and I cannot buy this gift. You know, I mean, you can buy a lot of things online today. You can buy an MBA online if you want to. I don't know from what university, but you can buy one. Problem is, you can't buy the gifts of God online. I can't go and buy the prophetic gifts because I want it. I can read as much as I want to about it. And Paul does say, earnestly desire to prophesy. But if I am not a prophet, I'm not a prophet. I need to play my part. Maybe my gift is administration. Mine isn't. And I actually don't want to buy that gift at all, ever. It's just one of those gifts I hate. That's why I need to bring people alongside me that help me with administration. A guy like Thomas. I call him sometimes an Excel spreadsheet. Because that's how he thinks. And it's not I'm not being facetious. I don't think like that. I wish I did, but I don't. I see the outlines of the page. He sees the little lines and the blocks and the, you know, die. Ek weet nie eens wat dit genoem word hier. Die formules. Sometimes my formulas are so out, I tell you, there's not even a margin. There's nothing. But I need people like that. I need dreamers. I need evangelists. I need Mario. Because he's an evangelist. That guy has most probably brought single-handedly, well, then again, it's all his family pretty much that he's brought here. But he's single-handedly brought most people to this church. That's his gift. And that is the important thing. He needs to play his part and I need to play my part. It's very important. And it's free. It's a free gift. Are you guys with me? I'm almost done with this. Paul also writes, he says, it's a supernatural gift. It emphasizes the freeness of this gift, Doria, and the grace. It highlights the grace that God has bestowed upon us. In other words, Doria places the stress on free all the time. It places the stress on free and does not emphasize the quality or the character of the gift as much as it does the grace nature of that gift. So in God's eyes, He doesn't say one is better than the other. I've given to Him an apostle. An apostle is better than the administrative gift. It's not true. He emphasizes that our gifts are free. I want to conclude. The Holy Spirit makes no exceptions to this basic equipping of every believer. No Christian can say, I can't serve God. I don't have any capacity or ability to serve Him. We all have, as authentic followers of Jesus Christ, been gifted with the grace of the Spirit. Each one of us. And it is vitally essential that you discover this year, in the next few months, that you discover the gift or gifts which you possess. The value of your life as a Christian will be determined by the degree to which you use the gift God has given you. You see, you become rich in His hand. Your value is not determined by what the world tells you you are. Oh, well, you're a professor, or you this, or you that. Well done. No, you're just another person that has learned so much. I was standing once in a guy's room, and he was a professor and gynecologist, and I don't know what else. And I'm standing in his office, and all these books are around, and there's this thick book of his thesis that he wrote. And everything. And I stood there and the Lord said to me, do you think this guy read all these books? I go, I don't know. I hope so. I guess so. You know, have you ever thought of it when you go to the doctor and ask them, how much did you score in university? Now I got 70. And there's 30% that he didn't know. It's just, I'm just putting it out there. There's a lot of doctors in this church. I love them. Just something for you to think about. So I said, yes, Lord, I do believe that he has read most of these books and he has understood the work that is written in it. Lord, says to me, there's one book that I give you. One book. You are going to study that for the rest of your life and not know all the mysteries in it. One book. It's the Bible. One book. We have one book. We will never, I tell you right now, exhaust that in our lifetimes. Ever. I don't even think we will have everything. We can have it. We will know everything because we see in part. But we go for it. Say, Jesus, I want to know you better. I want to know you more. I want to go deeper with you in this year. And this year, even with your gift, I want to encourage you. The gift or the gifts God has placed freely upon you, that you will stir that up. Paul says, I've got to remind you, young Timothy, by the laying on of hands, that stir it up again. That gift that God's placed upon you. Some of you are sitting here, you've been Christians for a long time. Some of you are new in this discovery. You got saved last year maybe, or the year before, and you kind of go, what? I didn't know all these things. But we're going to discover this. And some of us, we've had them lie dormant for a long time. I'm not talking about talents. I'm not talking about you can sing and play guitar. I'm talking about the gifts of God within you. You see, some of us, that gift is so embryonic and it's unused. You've not used it. I want you to stir that up. You may not know what it is, but it's there. And this year we are going to activate that which the Lord Himself graced you with. The church grows, the last bit of that verse, verse 16 says, the church grows when each part is working properly and doing its bit. We all want church to grow. So the church will grow when each one of us will do your bit. And if you don't know, I want to encourage you to get involved in one of our communities this year. If you're not in the community, we're starting up new ones. We're going to have fun in the communities. But we're literally going to go through all the gifts this year. Every single one of them. Plus, I promise you, we will do, it's a little like a, you know, just don't jippo those things. I know how to jippo most of these things. You just mark the things that you like most. And you know, oh, well, I'm sanguine and I'm melancholic. And so I'm just going to mark these things. Don't try and jippo this thing. Mark it as truthful as possible that you can discover. So we have one of those things that we will make available within the communities as well, where you can discover your gift. And I think at one point you exchange it with somebody that knows you well and say, fill this in for me and you tell me what you think I have. Because that's the best people. Ask somebody that has walked the road with you. Husbands, wives, ask one another. Ask your best friend and say, what do you think the gifts are that are within me? And then we work this out this year so that the church can be unified. Not uniform, unified in peace, and we will grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Is that good? I think it's a wonderful way to start the year, wonderful thing to ponder. I want you to go read that portion of scripture again and again, and what the Lord is saying to you even. We'll be spending a lot of time and, you know, in these things. It's not just another program we're going to do. It's something that I feel like the Lord's laying on my heart, because there is a time is coming. My friends, I want to warn us as well. I felt the Lord say to me in this week that prayer is very much like breathing in and out. Just breathe out 3 times in a row quickly. All of you, go.
Okay.
Somewhere where you run out of breath, hey? You kind of feel like, oh, I'm going to full flow, yeah? Prayer is like that. Prayer is like inhaling and exhaling. But we come to God exhaling. We just bring everything to Him. We never stop to breathe in again. We need to say, Jesus, I need to have a refreshing breather again. I need to breathe in again. And I've got to listen to what the Lord is saying to me in this year. So that we can become doers. Not just hearers, but doers of His word.